Our Father in heaven, the Lord God who has created all things, we thank you for this day of worship that we can come together into your very presence in this way as your people, because in your love and your goodness you have reached out to us in your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that with passing time we may grow in appreciation of you and of your ways, and more in our own lives we may be conformed to the image of your Son. Father, we recognize that as we live on this earth, in this fallen world, we are subjected to so many influences, ideas, concepts that are so contrary to the ways of your kingdom. We ask that during times like this, you will help us to be renewed in our minds, that we may be able to understand in a clearer way the truth and the way we ought to live our lives, our goals, our perspective. Father, we ask that you may be pleased this evening to be in our midst, that you speak to us, grant us insight into the truth by your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Father, we look to you for this time, and we ask that you will protect us and keep us, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb, or hinder the communication and reception of the truth. We entrust this time to your loving hands, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 153rd message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 36th message on the subject of greatness, the second message. The subtopic for today: attaining true greatness. Attaining true greatness and its relationship with servanthood. Attaining true greatness and its relationship with servanthood. In these messages on greatness, there are some major areas of concern that I wish to communicate and consider with you. First of all, the issue of greatness is an important subject. The other is that it is a subject that is filled with many misconceptions. At the same time, there are also many pitfalls, problems, and complications involved. As I mentioned in the previous message, a major aspiration of man is in the direction of greatness, and many of the problems in the world can be traced to the pursuit of greatness. Much strife, jealousy, envy, even schemes, bloodshed, cruelty have been perpetrated because of the pursuit of greatness, especially in the fallen world and for temporal greatness. But the problems are not just confined to the people of the world. Even amongst believers, the desire to be great is also the cause of many, many major complications and problems amongst God's people and relation to God's work. However, at the same time, it is helpful to recognize the meaning and importance of true greatness and its proper place, the biblical concept of greatness, and also how it can become a reality in the lives of believers, and to realize that this is God's desire for all of us. But the path to true greatness is a subject that we need to consider carefully, otherwise we can easily go astray. So in the previous message, I mentioned that people generally desire to be great, whether it be for themselves or for their loved ones. And this is because in the minds of people, greatness has to do with a position of honor. An exalted position is also associated with a sense of power, authority over other people. Greatness is often associated in the minds of people with being able to get what you want, often also associated with accomplishment, success, wealth, recognition, fame. We looked at two Old Testament examples, King Solomon and King Nebuchadnezzar, in relation to the world's idea of greatness. In relation to our consideration of King Solomon, we saw how temporal greatness is actually in the direction of emptiness and futility. In relation to King Nebuchadnezzar, we saw how what the world regards as grandeur, power, majesty, and glory can in fact go together with a person in a rather pathetic state. The inward reality can be filled with corruption and emptiness and turmoil. And we saw how King Nebuchadnezzar, under the judgment of God, behaving and living like a beast, that in a pictorial form, we can say that many who appear great in the eyes of the world are in reality in such a pathetic state within themselves. Although not always obvious, because they may be covered up by the fine clothes, the wealth, the fame, and the status. But in contrast, we should reflect upon and consider the one who is truly great, the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example. But we see that what is associated with the Lord, his circumstances, conduct, attitudes, and ways, often surprisingly different from popular expectations and what is generally associated with greatness. Right from the beginning, the circumstances surrounding his birth, and also as he grew up, as he taught, his teaching, as well as his personal life. We reflected on the passage in John chapter 13 when he washed the feet of the disciples, that even Peter protested, because Peter recognized Jesus as Lord, and the washing of feet was associated with loneliness, servanthood, and not his idea of greatness as befitting his Lord, not befitting the greatness and stature of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus, through this example, through the way he conducted himself on that occasion, he wanted to teach the disciples the true meaning of greatness, the heart of a servant, and humility, and he wanted them to follow in his steps. But this kind of perception, attitude, mentality, and spirit in relation to greatness is not easily learned, and from time to time, the Lord sought to teach this area of truth on several occasions to the disciples. We refer to the passage in John, or rather in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. And the Lord Jesus mentions how worldly expressions of greatness is often associated with lording over others and desire to exercise authority over others. But this is not so in God's kingdom. Rather, greatness in God's kingdom is expressed, manifested through one who has the heart of a servant and the concept of servanthood. However, the Lord Jesus did not disparage the notion of greatness, that is, he didn't want the disciples to think that greatness is something undesirable, there's something wrong with it, but rather the wrong concepts and notions and attitudes of people that's often associated with the idea of greatness. That is the part that he wanted to dispel. At the same time, he wanted them to understand the true meaning of greatness as well as how to attain true greatness. And this is the area that, the Lord willing, this afternoon we want to consider in greater detail. In the previous message, I did mention that it does not mean that if we are not pursuing after worldly greatness, but we seek to attain true greatness in God's kingdom, all will be well. That is because of the many wrong notions as well as improper spirit and longings that can easily be present when we seek to pursue after greatness. And in the concluding part of the previous message, I did mention just briefly on how we should go about in relation to the issue of greatness, and I mentioned that I'll elaborate further the next message, that is for today's message. I concluded the previous message briefly mentioning how we should, in our desire to be great, or rather in our trying to understand how to the true concept of greatness and how true greatness can be attained, we should concentrate on knowing the Lord Jesus, because He is truly great, to learn to be like Him and how to be conformed to His image. That is the direction of true greatness. So today I want to continue on with this subject, this issue, that true greatness is something positive and desirable. And yet at the same time, seeking to attain it can be easily tainted by wrongful desires and spirit like pride. So the question arises, if it's something important, positive, desirable, and yet it can be so easily tainted by wrongful desires and spirit like pride, then how do we go about it in a healthy way? How do we ensure that the negative elements do not come in? And the negative elements come in very easily. Not just in relation to temporal greatness, but also amongst God's people, disciples of the Lord, who desire to move in the direction of greatness in God's kingdom. Negative elements easily come in and are often present. So how do we go about in relation to this issue of greatness? Since we see that there is a proper place of greatness in God's kingdom, it's something positive and desirable. Personally, I see that it is not so helpful to approach the issue of greatness directly in our consideration of movement in the direction of greatness. That is, not to directly concentrate on pursuit of greatness. This is not because there's anything wrong with true greatness. True greatness is good, desirable, positive. But if we concentrate on pursuing greatness directly, easily, it will be tainted by the negative elements like pride and self-exaltation and other aspects which I will consider further with you afterwards. Easily, these elements will come in. More helpful is to recognize that there's a positive, that true greatness is positive, but we attain it by concentrating on the Lord and on the truth. There are a few aspects which I want to emphasize what we should concentrate upon, and as a result, we will in the process attain true greatness, but not by directly concentrating on the pursuit of greatness. The most important aspect is to concentrate on the Lord and on the truth. That is, seeking to live on the basis of truth, seeking to live on the basis of the will of the Lord, seeking to know the Lord, to be one with Him, to love Him, to be true to Him, to be obedient to Him, to know His ways, to walk in it. concentrating on the Lord and on the truth. Another aspect is seeking to nurture. The other aspect that is closely related is seeking to nurture the positive qualities within. And as we seek to nurture the positive qualities within, it should be with the motivation and recognition that we desire to nurture these positive qualities within because these qualities are positive and good. Not because we want to nurture these qualities so that we can be better than others. I will elaborate afterwards on the danger of this. In fact, the very desire to be greater than others when we try to develop ourselves is already a problematic thing. And you can see the relationship between the first and the second. Seeking to nurture the positive qualities within is closely related to knowing the Lord, His ways, and being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we nurture the positive qualities within us, we will move in the direction of moral and spiritual stature. And as we move in the direction of moral and spiritual stature, we move in the direction of true greatness. Another aspect that is closely related is in relation to our attitudes and ways, our approach to life, that is, the attitude of service and conduct that's motivated by love for God and men. Our attitudes and ways, our conduct, our service should be motivated by a sincere love for the Lord and for others, not because we want to be regarded as great. And this is a rather problematic area. There are many people who seek to grow or seek to serve because they want others to regard them as great. They want to draw attention to themselves. They want to gain recognition. Now, all these are unhealthy, and our lives will become tainted. We will not be able to move in the direction of true greatness. But if we concentrate on these three aspects, as I mentioned just now, we concentrate on the Lord and the truth. We seek to nurture the positive qualities within us because we recognize that it is good to develop in this way. Such qualities are desirable, positive, and our service and conduct is motivated by love for the Lord and love for others. If this is our sincere approach to life, we will move in the direction of true greatness. I now want to elaborate a little on this area of danger, that we should not do any of these things because we want to be better than others. This is a very common motivation in the hearts of people, not just in the world, but also amongst believers. The spirit of comparison, a desire to be better than others. Let us realize that the spirit of comparison, the desire, the wanting to be better than others, is a major problem of the wrongful desire for greatness. It is often present in the desire for greatness and seeking for greatness, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes it can be a mixture. There can be our service towards others because we care for them, but they can also be mixed up with it, a desire for greatness associated with the desire to be better than others, to be looked up to as someone who loves others more, who loves the Lord more, who are more healthy, who are growing better. The spirit of comparison. And to realize that this spirit of comparison is very much at the heart of worldly greatness. If you pause and ponder about it, you realize that in the world, in the fallen world, this desire for greatness, very often at the heart of it, there's this spirit of comparison, to be greater than others. In the fallen world, when people desire to be great, it's often associated with this desire to be greater than others. So they want to be more powerful, they want to be more influential, they want to be richer, they want to be more capable, they want to be more skillful, they want to be more famous. The desire to be great, worldly greatness, at the heart of it, often there is this spirit of comparison of in a negative form that is present. But the complications and negative elements in relation to greatness, there are other related aspects. And these are the desire to draw attention to ourselves, a desire to be recognized, to be praised or flattered by others, and desire to exercise authority over others. I've mentioned this in the earlier message, and I want to summarize these areas because we want to look more closely at these issues and how to approach this area properly in a wholesome, healthy manner. I mentioned just now that at the heart of worldly greatness, one major problem is a spirit of comparison. I now want to raise another key problem in relation to aspiration towards greatness, a problem in relation to desire for greatness. I mentioned the various related issues just now of drawing attention to ourselves, desire to be recognized, praised, exercise authority over others, and so on. You realize that at the heart of all these various negative features and elements, at the heart of the problem is self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. This is very much at the heart of the problem of desire for greatness, the negative elements, the desire for self-exaltation. We need to prayerfully reflect over our lives. What are we motivated by in our approach to life, our conduct, our service? Is it purely motivated by our love for the Lord, our love for others, our love for the truth in all purity? Or is it tainted by the desire of self-exaltation? To draw attention to ourselves, to be recognized, praised, flattered by others, to be able to exercise authority over others, to be higher than them. Recognizing these various problems associated with the desire to be great, especially the key problem of self-exaltation, will help us appreciate the response of the Lord Jesus to the disciples when they were arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest, which otherwise can be a bit difficult to appreciate why the Lord Jesus responded the way he did. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 48. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 48. And an argument arose among them, that is, amongst the disciples, as to which of them might be the greatest. They were arguing which one of them was the greatest. The response of the Lord Jesus, verse 47. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great." The Lord Jesus knew what was in their heart. They were arguing among themselves as to which one of them might be the greatest. And the words I want to concentrate upon here is in verse 48. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. In the margin, it says least or lowliest. He who is least among you is the one who is great. Now, the words of the Lord Jesus can be a bit difficult to understand because greatness is associated with high, exaltation. Then why does the Lord Jesus say, he who is least among you? How can one who is least be great? I noticed in the previous message when I mentioned about how everybody in the world is aspiring, generally people desire to be great. And whether we have heard of anyone who aspire to be the least, and I see many faces smiling, some laughing away, because it seems to us nobody will aspire to be least. Who aspires to be least? It seems such a ridiculous thing, aspiring to be the least. But you see here, the Lord Jesus says, he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. It seems rather incongruous, least, and yet one who is great. Afterwards, I would want to concentrate on the issue why the Lord Jesus linked true greatness with servanthood and the heart of a servant. And when we consider this area in a short while, this whole area will become clearer to us. By this point of time, I want to draw attention more to this aspect. Why the Lord Jesus says he who is least, why he responded in this way. Difficult to understand because least is opposite to the worldly concepts and general concept of greatness. But the Lord Jesus replied in this way because we will see that what is associated with the concept of least that the Lord Jesus wants to communicate is the attitude and conduct opposite to the negative elements associated with the worldly concepts of greatness. Why the Lord Jesus is least? He wants to hit at the heart of various of the negative elements associated with greatness of a negative form. And the disciples, in this context, clearly, their attitudes and notions were not wholesome. There were negative elements within them, arguing who might be the greatest. And the Lord desires to address these directly. That is, the negative elements of wanting to be more prominent, to be greater than others, the unhealthy spirit of comparison. One, who is the greatest? It's a comparison. This lording and exercising authority over others, self-exaltation, pride. These are some of the major elements, negative elements associated with the worldly concept of greatness. And you see that the concept of least hits directly against these negative elements. Least is in the opposite direction of the one who desires to be prominent, to be greater than others. Least is the lowliest, not greater. Then the spirit of comparison is to be better, greater, but the Lord says least. Likewise, self-exaltation is to go up, to be higher than others. The Lord Jesus says least. I will elaborate a bit more on this whole subject. It may become clearer, as I mentioned, in a short while when I consider why the Lord Jesus linked true greatness with servanthood. But before that, I see it's helpful for us to take note that the fall of Satan, the evil one, is closely related to the desire to be great, associated with the spirit of pride and self-exaltation. Let's realize that the fall of Satan, is closely related to the desire to be great. The evil one desire to be great, associated with the spirit of pride and self-exaltation. Let us look briefly at two passages that's generally recognized as referring to the fall of Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. The relevant passage in relation to the fall of Satan is longer, but I do not intend to go through the whole passage, but more highlight these few verses. They are more relevant to our consideration at the moment. Verses 12 to 14 of Isaiah chapter 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, referring to the evil one. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly, in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Notice the thrust here. What was wrong in the heart of Satan? He said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will ascend. Self-exaltation. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Here is a spirit of comparison. He wanted to be greater. He wants to ascend. He wants to be exalted. And he wants to be above. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Exaltation. But here is self-exaltation. Notice the I will, I will, I will. His movement in that direction to exalt himself. And verse 14, he says, I will make myself like the Most High. He wanted to compare himself with God Almighty. To make himself like God Almighty. To exalt himself to the position, the stature, and the height of in the position of God. So we see here pride, self-exaltation, and also the spirit of comparison in a negative form, proceeding from self, self-exaltation, self-desires. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. On the issue of pride. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, we already see pride, but even clearer here in Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Here again referring to the fall of Satan. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. The evil one was created full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 12. He was in Eden and so on. Verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up. Lifted up is pride. Self-exaltation and pride. The heart lifted up, pride. Satan became proud. Although he was created with wisdom and beauty, he became proud. The fall of Satan closely related to the desire to be great, associated with the spirit of pride, self-exaltation, the negative spirit of comparison. And let us realize also that this is a major area of his attack and temptation of man. And this is a major problem area and weakness of man. The desire to be great, associated with the spirit of pride and self-exaltation. The evil one, over the years, throughout history, has been attacking men very significantly in this area. To tempt men, to attack men in this area of greatness. To tempt men in the direction of desire for greatness, associated with a spirit of pride and self-exaltation, spirit of comparison in a negative form. And this began in the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning of the story of man. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Man here is used in the sense of mankind. It includes woman. And in fact, here we see it's a temptation of Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. The evil one, in tempting Eve, verse 5, he told Eve, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it," that is the fruit forbidden by the Lord, "it is in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the evil tempted Eve in a direction to become like God, to know good and evil, in a direction that is forbidden by the Lord, eating the fruit. Not the knowledge that the Lord desires that man should acquire as man walks with him, true knowledge and wisdom, but rather the evil tempted Eve in a direction of exaltation, in a direction to be like God, self-exaltation, not of the Lord. And we saw how in verse 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. And she took from the fruit, ate it, also gave to husband, and he also ate. I will not elaborate here, but this area has been considered in some detail in the series of messages on the two important temptation scenes, how the evil one tempted Eve in this area, and the problem of pride. It began in the Garden of Eden, and it has been so throughout the history of man. A major area of the attack of the evil one and the temptation of man, a desire to be great, associated with the spirit of pride, of self-exaltation, a desire to be greater than others. However, although this is a very major area of problem, we must be careful not to swing to the other extreme and become complacent. Neither should we misinterpret or hide under the excuse because of our slothfulness. We become complacent and hide under the excuse that we are just moving in the direction of being least, that we do not want to be better than others. And so we are slothful, complacent. Let us realize that the Lord desires, and we should earnestly seek to grow well, to be the best that we can be. This is correct and ought to be. We must strive, earnestly seek to be the best that we can be. We must seek to develop to the utmost in the direction of the full potential that is feasible for each one of us. And there is tremendous potential that is feasible for each one of us, not according to our self-efforts, self-desires and goals, but rather by the grace of the Lord, and on the basis of what he has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is feasible, possible, the full potential in Christ. You must seek earnestly to move in that direction, but in a spirit of humility and deep gratitude to God that he has provided for us the feasibility of moving in the direction of full potential in Christ. And we must seek to do so in accordance with the Lord's revelation, the truth, and the ways of the Lord. And let us realize not only that there's a place for us to move in this direction, to realize that this is of the utmost importance. The movement, the striving in that direction is of the utmost importance in our lives. We cannot afford to be complacent or half-hearted. And this is vitally linked to the fulfillment of God's purposes for us in Christ. Not only personally, but also together. Not only seeking, striving to grow for ourselves, but how we can grow together. The body being built up in love, as Paul explains to us in Ephesians chapter 4. In the context of which we can then have deep fellowship with the Lord and with one another, deep fellowship is not feasible if we do not grow well in spiritual, moral stature. Deep fellowship with the Lord, deep fellowship with one another can then be feasible. And as we seek to develop and work out our lives in this way, we move in the direction of true greatness. So not only is there nothing wrong with true greatness, it is vitally important. But as I mentioned, the approach is not by setting our hearts and pursuing greatness, because that tends to be tinted. Not that there's anything wrong with true greatness itself. Well, I've already elaborated on that just now. I now want to concentrate on pondering over this question as to why the Lord Jesus linked true greatness with servanthood and the heart of a servant. Why did the Lord Jesus link true greatness with servanthood and the heart of a servant? We've referred to Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and 45 in the previous message. Let's quickly look at it. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that great men exercise authority over them." Verse 43, "But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." So the Lord Jesus links the two. Whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be slave of all. And he culminated it in verse 45, his personal example. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Serve, or serve the heart of a servant. Service, servanthood. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first shall be slave of all. Let us now turn to another passage. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. Matthew 23, verse 11. "But the greatest among you shall be your servant." But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Again, the Lord Jesus linked the two, greatness and servanthood. The previous message, we also looked at the passage in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. There's also a passage in which the Lord Jesus sought, by his example, impress upon the hearts of the believers true greatness and servanthood. So why did the Lord Jesus again and again link true greatness with servanthood and the heart of a servant? Because if we reflect upon it, true greatness has other aspects besides the heart of a servant or service. Then why the Lord Jesus again and again linked true greatness with servanthood? Why did the Lord Jesus highlight the heart of a servant in relation to true greatness and link the two the way he did? As we reflect upon this question, we'll see that the Lord does so because he desires, in a very penetrating and effective way, to help the disciples, and at the same time he's helping us as we read the scriptures to recognize, on the one hand, the wrong notions, attitudes and problems associated with the desire to be great, and at the same time, he's showing how these negative notions, the wrong notions and negative attitudes, can be resolved. Together with it, he is also showing us the path to true greatness. When he linked these two, greatness and servanthood, in a very effective, penetrating manner, helping us to recognize the wrong notions, attitudes, and problems associated with a desire to be great, at the same time showing how they can be resolved, and also the path to true greatness. The Lord Jesus linked greatness with servanthood. As I see it, that's because greatness involves exaltation. Greatness involves exaltation. Whether it be true greatness in God's kingdom or temporal worldly greatness. Not just temporal worldly greatness, but also true greatness in God's kingdom also involves exaltation. And exaltation doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. God is the one who is exalted on high. There can be a positive meaning to exaltation. It depends on what kind of exaltation. We can see this quite readily afterwards. There's a positive sense of exaltation also. Greatness involves exaltation. And at the heart of the problems in relation to greatness and the desire to be great is self-exaltation and pride. But true greatness also involves exaltation. But it is not self-exaltation. The problem with greatness, desire to be great, the negative problem is related to the issue of self-exaltation. But true greatness also involves exaltation, but it's not self-exaltation, nor is it exaltation by men. One of the problems of the desire to be great is a desire to be exalted by men. But true greatness, though it involves exaltation, is not exaltation, not self-exaltation, nor exaltation by men, but it is exaltation through quality of life, moral and spiritual stature. Where there's moral and spiritual stature, there will be exaltation through the quality of life and exaltation by God. Now if you reflect on the heart of a servant and what the Lord Jesus desires to communicate to us when he emphasizes greatness in relation to the heart of a servant, we will realize that a key quality of the heart of a servant is humility. A key quality of the heart of a servant is humility. And humility is directly opposite to self-exaltation and pride, and is a counter and the answer and resolves the issue of self-exaltation and pride. And it's opposite to it. You desire to be great in the wrong way, self-exaltation, pride, the Lord Jesus is heart of a servant. What he wants to communicate, a key issue there is humility, opposite of self-exaltation and pride. And not only that, again and again the scriptures, including the words of the Lord Jesus, this truth comes across. He who humbles himself will be truly exalted. Nothing wrong in exaltation itself, it is true exaltation. And the one who humbles himself will be truly exalted, resulting in true greatness. So the heart of a servant, humility, results in exaltation, true exaltation, resulting in true greatness. Let's reflect again at the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We referred just now to Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. But let us read the verse that follows. Verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 12. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Whoever exalts himself with self-exaltation shall be humbled. You want to raise yourself up, exalt yourself, you will be humbled, you will be brought low. And whoever humbles himself, if there's true humility, shall be exalted. The exalted here is something positive. It's not a negative exaltation. If there's true humility, there will be true exaltation. True, you'll be exalted, you'll be in a direction of true greatness. That's where it is linked to verse 11. Concept of greatness associated with concept of servanthood. Servanthood, humility, leading to true exaltation. Let us also look at the context of the words of the Lord Jesus here. If you look at verses 5 to 7, the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus describing the Pharisees. Verse 5, he says, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi." Notice here the Pharisees. This a desire for greatness, but in a bad sense, negative sense, worldly greatness. This related to their doing their deeds to be noticed by men, recognition by men, attracting the attention of men. And they love the place of honor. To be honored by men, to be prominent. Self-exaltation. They do their deeds that men can notice them. They love the place of honor. They love respectful greetings. We can see quite clearly here manifested. Pride. A desire for recognition, for prominence, for honor, self-exaltation, and exaltation in the eyes of men. It is in this context that the Lord Jesus teaches us true greatness and servanthood, and how whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And this principle of exalting oneself and then being humbled by the Lord, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted, this is a very important principle in the scriptures. And you'll see this theme again and again coming through in the scriptures. And this is closely linked to the issue of the heart of a servant. In fact, we find that the Lord Jesus illustrated this area of truth in two parables. The first, the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. In the times past, we looked at this in some detail, so I'll now just go through very quickly. Verses 9 to 14 of Luke 18. The Lord Jesus began this parable by saying, or rather, the parable is introduced in this way, how the Lord told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. I think you are familiar with this parable. I will not read the whole parable, but highlight a few aspects here. We find here, in this parable, quite clearly coming through to us, the contrast between the Pharisee and the tax gatherer, and the last words of the Lord Jesus for this parable, the last part of verse 14. "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." The parable illustration of this principle. And we see here the Pharisee, proud, self-righteous, self-exaltation, viewing others with contempt, and he was humbled and brought low. The Lord Jesus told this parable to those who trusted in themselves, self-righteous, and he viewed others with contempt. And we see here the manifestation of his pride. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, and so on. The Pharisee, proud, self-righteous, he views himself in exalted position. But the Lord Jesus says that this Pharisee, when the tax gatherer went to his house justified, but not the other. The principle, everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, means the Pharisee who exalted himself, he was humbled and brought low. But the tax gatherer who humbled himself before the Lord in a spirit of contrition, he was justified, he was exalted. The Lord Jesus explained this parable, illustrated this principle in a second parable in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11, taking the place of honor at the wedding feast. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. Here the Lord Jesus spoke this parable to invited guests when he noticed how they were picking out the places of honor at the table. And he mentions how when you're invited to a wedding feast, we should not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished is invited, and then we are told to give place to the more distinguished person, and then in disgrace we proceed to occupy the last place. Verse 10, but when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Now here the Lord Jesus is not trying to tell us that every time we go to any place, we move to the lowliest position, that means we will be exalted. No, it does not mean that. But rather, this parable is explained to us in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. If you have this kind of attitude of self-exaltation, you will be humbled. But if you are truly humble, then you will be truly exalted. So when we go and occupy the lowest place, it depends on whether it's true humility. Or we can try occupy such a space when we are in fact very proud, because we think that if we occupy that position, then we'll be regarded as very humble and we will be exalted, and so we'll be great. And so when we sit in that position, it may actually be motivated by a desire for recognition of greatness. And so we will be humbled. We will not be truly exalted. So the heart of the issue here is true humility. The principle. We exalt ourselves, we'll be humbled. We humble ourselves, we will be exalted. I refer to these two parables, and I refer to two other passages in the scriptures quickly, to emphasize the significance of this principle in the scriptures. We need not refer to the other two passages, but just mention quite quickly because we are familiar with them. James in his epistles often reflect much of the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. And in a similar vein, in James 4 verse 10, he exhorts us to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord and the Lord will exalt us. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. James 4 verse 10. And of course this will result in true greatness. And likewise, the Apostle Peter was also deeply impressed with this area of truth, and he instructs us how God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. We have spent much time on the Wednesday study to reflect on 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 5 and 6. God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. That we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us at the proper time. So where there's true humility and a true humbling of ourselves in the presence of the Lord, then the Lord Himself will exalt us. There'll be true exaltation. There are other related aspects of problem in relation to desire to be great. And you'll find that there are various related aspects of problem in relation to desire to be great that are meaningfully and in a beautiful way resolved and more than countered by nurturing and adopting the heart of a true servant. I'm continuing with this issue of why the Lord Jesus linked true greatness with the heart of a servant. We saw just now the issue of exaltation and the heart of a servant, humility, and humility leads to true exaltation resulting in true greatness, and how humility counters various aspects of the problems in relation to worldly greatness associated with self-exaltation and pride. But there are other aspects that we can appreciate as to why the Lord Jesus linked true greatness with servanthood and the heart of a true servant. So here we are not just talking about any servant and anybody's idea of a servant, but what the Lord Jesus is seeking to communicate, the heart of a true servant. And the Lord willing, this is an issue that we will seek to reflect more in a later message. But I want to highlight some features here. The nurturing and adopting of the heart of a true servant, and how this resolves other related aspects of problem in relation to the desire to be great. One, the desire to be great is often associated with the desire to be looked up to. You want people to look up to you. A desire to be high, or not just high, to be higher than others. We pause, we realize people who desire to be great, they desire to be great because they want to be looked up to. Here I'm talking about the negative elements in relation to desire to be great. You want people to look up to you, or the phrase people say, high and mighty. You want people to look up to you, you desire to be higher than others, the negative spirit of comparison. But a servant is one who is recognized as low. Not only low, a servant is regarded as lower than others. And the Lord Jesus says, he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. The least there is actually associated with the heart of a servant. When the Lord Jesus refers to he who is least, the least that the response Lord Jesus we saw just now when he mentions he who is we desire to be great, the concept of greatness, he linked this to the concept of being least. We can view the essence and the meaning Lord Jesus desires to communicate in this area of being least as part of the wider concept of the heart of a servant. He who is least among you, this is the one who is great. Greatness in a negative sense, we want to be higher than others, heart of a servant, low and lower than others. Number two, another problematic aspect of negative element in desire to be great is the desire to lord over others, to exercise authority over others. This was specifically mentioned by the Lord Jesus in the earlier passage we referred to in the previous message. The Gentiles. The idea of greatness is to lord over others. But the Lord Jesus is not so among you. You desire to be great. Greatness is associated with the heart of a servant. Why? Because the heart of a servant basically, straight away, linked to the issue of servanthood is service, to serve. And we can see that serve and service is directly contrary to the desire to lord over others. Instead of lording over others, it's the heart of a servant, to serve. Not to lord over others, but to serve. So the Lord Jesus says, servanthood. Not this desire to lord over others, to exercise authority over others, but the humility, the attitude of the heart of a servant to seek to serve. The Lord Jesus said of himself, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Yes, he deserves to be served. He's worthy to be served. But he came to serve and not to be served. Thirdly, we find that the negative elements associated with desire to be great and worldly greatness and even wrong concepts of greatness in Christian context is often associated with self-centeredness. Self-centeredness, self-gratification, self-indulgence, drawing attention to ourselves, selfishness, self-centeredness. The desire to be great, that people recognize you, serve you, you can then indulge in your desires, whatever you desire, whatever you want. Self-centeredness, self-indulgence. But notice the contrast of the heart of a servant. Straight away, it deals with all these negative elements, and more than resolve it, it moves in the opposite direction, in a positive direction. The heart of a servant, Lord Jesus is trying to communicate here, is love and concern for others, leading to service in humility. You serve others because you love them. Love and concern for others, leading to service in humility rather than self-centeredness and a desire for self-gratification and self-indulgence. Let us also take note that the key qualities of the heart of a servant which the Lord Jesus desires to impress upon us in relation to the subject of greatness include service, love, humility, and perseverance. These are some of the key qualities of the heart of a servant that the Lord Jesus wishes to impress upon us in relation to the subject of greatness. Service, love, humility, and perseverance. And all these are vital features in God's kingdom. And they are also key qualities in character and true greatness. Vital features in God's kingdom, service in a spirit of love and humility with perseverance. These are vital features in God's kingdom. Service in a spirit of love and humility with perseverance. Likewise, these are key qualities in character and true greatness. Learning to serve in a spirit of love and humility with perseverance. I mentioned perseverance. I'll just elaborate briefly here. In the future, more elaboration. Here, I'm trying to communicate at the heart of what the Lord Jesus desires to communicate to us when he refers to the concept of servanthood. This comes through very strongly when we look at the biblical presentation of servanthood of the Lord Jesus. But For the time being, perhaps just this verse that we have looked at may be sufficient. The Lord Jesus, our perfect example, when he said that he who is the Lord of, when he said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We saw this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He who is the Lord of all creation came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So why did the Lord Jesus come into this world? To serve and not to be served. Because of his love for us. And he came to serve. Philippians chapter 2 tells us how he came into this world to serve, and the manifestation of his humility and the perseverance to give his life a ransom for many. The heart of a servant and the extent of it up to the point of death and the humiliating, painful, agonizing death of the cross. Without wavering, he persevered. And he is our perfect example. He wants us to follow that example. Service in a spirit of love and humility with perseverance. In accordance with the will of the Lord, in line with truth, we persevere in a spirit of love and humility in service. We will now look briefly at the example of Paul. We look at the example of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. In particular, let us look at verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more." Though Paul was free from all men, he says, "I have made myself a slave to all." Voluntarily, he made himself a slave to all. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, greatness associated with service, but not only that, he says, you want to be first, you must be slave of all. And we see here, illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul, he willingly made himself a slave to all. But it is important not just to take note of the phrase here that the Apostle Paul says he made himself a slave to all, but the spirit of it and the motivation behind it. Why did he make himself a slave of all? We see here the heart of servanthood being manifested in the direction that the Lord Jesus was trying to communicate. It's true service because of love for others, that I might win the more. He was motivated by his concern for the perishing, that they might come to know the Lord and enter into God's kingdom. Motivated by that, the Apostle Paul was willing to make himself not only servant, but slave. Be a slave of all. The slave is even lower than the servant. And if you read on, in that, motivated by this love and concern for others, his willingness to be a slave to all, Paul was willing to go through as well as to conduct himself, endure whatever is needful to achieve that goal that others may be saved. And so he says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law." So he sought to identify himself with Jews, with Gentiles, with all. Verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." and the second part of verse 22, and the first part of verse 23. These are key words. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Paul was willing to be all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. He was willing to go through whatever was needful, motivated by his desire that others may experience salvation. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Not that people might then come to recognize him, pay attention to him. In fact, he mentions as apostles, they can be viewed with contempt, like the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, the lowest in society. They are often regarded that way by others. They appear poor, miserable, weak, but in reality, though poor, they can make many rich because they are truly rich in the Lord. Paul shares with us the many struggles, pains, sufferings that he went through. He was prepared to go through whatever was needful, with perseverance, motivated by love for others to serve. Service with a spirit of love, humility with perseverance. The spirit of humility comes through in another passage. To study how Paul exemplified the heart of a servant, there are many passages to refer to, but I do not intend to do that now. But just highlight to you just one more passage in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 24. Speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, Paul mentions to them how he says, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot to Asia how I was with you the whole time, consistently." He says, "You know. I'm speaking to those who know. You witnessed my conduct, my attitudes and ways. All the time I was with you. How did I conduct myself? What was my attitude, my spirit?" Verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Serving the Lord, serving others with all humility and with tears. And humility and love, and also willing to go through all kinds of trials and difficulties. And verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, to build them up of love for them, for their welfare, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Concern for their salvation, their true turning to the Lord, the advancement of God's kingdom. And verses 22-23 mentions how Paul was conscious that now on his way to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit had already testified that bonds and afflictions await him. But Paul persevered and he intends to carry on, even though he knew bonds and afflictions await him. Because, verse 24, he tells us, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul, serving the Lord, serving others in a spirit of love, humility, perseverance. Whatever it may involve, he was willing, motivated by his love and concern for them and the advancement of God's kingdom. He sought to serve with perseverance and in humility. Even as the Apostle Paul served the Lord and serve others in this way. Let us just refer to one of his admonitions to fellow believers, and we can take this also as an admonition to us, exhortation to us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. How we should follow his example, although this is not the way he phrased it, about following example in this verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul told the Galatians, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Christ has set us free, chapter 5, verse 1. We must guard jealously this freedom in the Lord. Take care that we do not become subject again to the yoke of slavery. This true freedom in the Lord is very precious. But the Apostle Paul warns us, this true freedom is not for you to indulge in the desires of the flesh. But in true freedom in the Lord, we should concentrate on serving one another in love. Through love, serve one another. We can say that this is a basic approach to life that we should seek to adopt. Learning to serve one another in love. Through love, serve one another. Service, the heart of a servant, in love. Motivated by love. We have no time to go to other aspects, but perhaps just one last area which I think may be appropriate for us to consider as a closing observation. If you can still recall, in the previous message, I began with asking this question in response to the quotation, whether this quotation is accurate. Some men are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. Where this quotation is accurate. Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. Is this true? Is it accurate? From our consideration of the subject of greatness, we'll see that this quotation is true only of temporal greatness. Of temporal greatness, it is true. Some are born great. Yes, a person can be born great, temporal greatness. One may be born a king. You are born great. Some achieve greatness. Yes, temporal greatness can be achieved. And some have greatness thrust upon them. Temporal greatness can be thrust upon someone by circumstances. Circumstances are such you are placed in a position of greatness, because it's by virtue of the status, position. You may be even because of circumstances be made a king. But in relation to true greatness, this quotation will not be accurate. True greatness in man has to be nurtured and attained, because it is a moral and spiritual quality. True greatness is a moral and spiritual quality. It has to do with moral, spiritual stature in the kingdom of God. We cannot be born that way. It cannot be thrust upon us. No man nor circumstances can arbitrarily exalt us to a position of true greatness. No man nor circumstances can arbitrarily exalt us to a position of true greatness. So let us realize that to attain to something meaningful in the kingdom of God, we need to be earnest, diligent, prayerful, in dependence on the Lord, seek to nurture the positive moral spiritual qualities within. We will stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us in gratitude thank the Lord Jesus for coming to this world, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, as our perfect example, and that through his love and humble service, even to the point of death on the cross, we can now be reconciled back to God the Father, that we can now gather around the table of the Lord. And let us ask the Lord to grant us insight into the meaning of true servanthood that he intends to communicate to us through the scriptures, and that we may learn how to nurture the important qualities of service in a spirit of love and humility with perseverance of ever increasing depth and richness. Let us also ask the Lord to examine our hearts, whether there be in our hearts any negative desires associated with greatness, a desire to be great, our conduct, our ways, even service, in any way tainted by the desire for recognition, because we want to be greater than others, because we want others to praise us, flatter us, or are we truly motivated in all that we do by our love for the Lord, for others, for the truth? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will help us to know what it means to love you, to walk humbly with you day by day, and our whole approach to life may be motivated by our love for you and our love for others. They may seek to serve in humility and with perseverance. Help us, Father, that we will not be tainted in our motives by any wrong desire for greatness, for recognition, for exaltation in the sight of men, or in any way tainted by pride or desire to lord over others, to be regarded as greater than others. And yet, Father, help us also that we will not be slothful and complacent, but to be vigilant, but to be diligent, disciplined, earnest, to grow well in the direction of your calling, the direction of the full potential feasible for each one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our personal lives, and also how we can exhort, encourage, and grow well together in the body of Christ, that the body may be built up in love. Father, we ask that the Spirit of God may be pleased to grant us true insight into these things, that these may not just be concepts and ideas in our minds, and our lives continue to be plagued by many of the negative notions and spirit of the world. We know that it's so easy for our lives to be tainted by that which is displeasing in your sight, that hinders true growth. We ask that you help us to be sincere, to be honest, to be truly open to you, to the truth, that you may have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to recognize our true state and all the impurities that are within, that we may be able to respond more definitely, decisively, effectively. And so, Father, we ask that you will help us to learn true humility. We thank you now for the bread and the wine, the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We know that all is possible because in your love you have sent your only begotten Son to this world to die for us. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so even now we ask that you will wash us, cleanse us from all our sins, renew us in the right spirit, and help us to partake not as an outward, not merely in its outward expression and form, but in the right spirit and attitude and in faith, that may be strengthened by the life of the Lord, deepen our oneness with you and with one another in the body of Christ. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.